Last Sunday morning, in our first lesson in the series of Alive in Christ, we learned that our relationship with God is sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. We introduced this series of lessons with the text of Romans chapter 6, verse 11, which says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." And last Sunday morning in that lesson, we learned that we need to show ourselves to be alive in Jesus in our homes. The relationship that we have with one another in our homes as husband and wife, parents and children, brothers and sisters, whatever it may be. If it is not a reflection of our being alive in Christ, then our family life isn't what it could be and should be. We also learn that we show ourselves to be alive in Christ when we come together, such as we are today, and assemble to worship God. The liveliness of our spiritual beings ought to be at its peak if at any time when we worship God together as a group of His people. We also noticed last week that it's very important that we show ourselves to be alive in Christ when it comes to the matter of reaching out to others. Helping others to come to an understanding, a knowledge of, and an understanding of God's will for their lives in order that they too might experience the liveliness, spiritually being alive in Christ Jesus. Today we're moving a little bit deeper into that same theme, and we're going to consider the subject of mature in Christ. Maturity is a subject that is thoroughly discussed in Scripture. In fact, over and over again, the Bible uses the kind of terminology that actually draws from physical life as an illustration. When one is baptized into Christ, the Bible describes that process as becoming or being born again, becoming a new creature. Peter makes reference to the fact that we sometimes are babes, as newborn babes in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Then as we study the Bible, we learn that God's Word places upon us the responsibility of growing and growing up. And even in our lesson text for today from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we see the term full grown being used. So the first thing that comes to mind when we start talking about maturity is the need to grow up. How many times have we wanted to tell somebody, well, why don't you just, or maybe we did tell them, why don't you just grow up? You know, there is a certain sense in which it seems like growing up in some ways is a choice that needs to be made. In reality, the only true process of growing up is a process that takes time. But we also know from what the Scriptures say that sometimes, even with the passing of time, we need to be reminded that we're not young anymore, spiritually speaking. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, "Brothers and sisters, do not think like children. In evil things, be like babies, but in your thinking, you should be like adults." We need that advice quite frequently. But you know, the spiritual maturity that we're seeking is more than just not thinking like a baby. Growing up in all aspects in Christ is a lifelong exercise in disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. It means to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. In fact, maturing in Christ means becoming more and more like Jesus. That's what Scripture says. What God expects out of us in living the Christian life is to live and to move and to become more and more like Jesus every day. We sing that song sometimes. I want to be more like Jesus. More and more like Jesus. Let me be each day. The world all around us is full of cultural, personal, circumstantial obstacles that tend to stand in the way of those who want to become mature in Christ. And yet without spiritual maturity, we can never be what God wants us to be. So for those who are willing to take the challenge, there are certain steps, I think, that are essential to developing the maturity that pleases God. Here are just a few things that are very important in that regard. Number one, consider how important it is to think about exposure. Well, maybe that's a term that we wouldn't expect to find in this discussion, but exposure is very important to the maturing process. In order to grow and progress in the Christian life, we need to expose ourselves to all facets of the truth, to God's will, because I promise you, if we live our lives on this earth, we will of necessity be exposed to every kind of temptation of sin that the devil can bring our way. If we don't expose ourselves to every facet of the truth, or if we're like those who want to have only just the barest of essentials, don't tell me anything that's really hard, just give me the high points, all I want, you know, just God's Word doesn't work that way. Our lives need to be one long endeavor of knowing more and finding out more of God's will for our lives and exactly how He wants us to carry out that will. Awareness. We need to be spiritually aware not only of God's will but also the vast shortcomings in our lives. We need to be equally aware of God's grace. We must be aware of the needs of those around us, not just to our own desires. As we grow in spiritual depth, only then can we be properly attuned to the realities of the human dependence upon a merciful Heavenly Father. It is a true fact, and those who by reason of years and growth will agree that we become so much more aware of the real needs around us as we become more mature. In the third place, we should think for a minute about receptivity. One of the true signs of spiritual growth is the willingness to open our lives to God's will and His way without any reservation, without any fears, or without any hang-ups. True surrender to God's will is not something that happens just overnight, one fell swoop, but it's gradually. As we broaden the scope of our understanding and our dedication to Him, we become more and more surrendered to His will for our lives. And nothing can take the place of involvement. The first-hand experience of investing time, talents, and resources and energies into something that's bigger than ourselves. Improvement in God's service is truly an investment of ourselves to the utmost. And the dividends are paid in terms of spiritual maturity. As we become more involved in God's will for our lives, it of necessity helps us to grow and become stronger. In other words, there is so much about Christian living that we learn by doing. It's interesting that Peter uses the term stability in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." Now here's the part you've always heard. "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." It's interesting to me, and I think very important, that that well-worn verse that we've quoted so much, "but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," it comes right on the heels of a warning that if we don't grow, that if we're not careful, we'll be caught up in things that are shallow and unstable. In that light, someone has summed up three good reasons to grow up in all things into Christ. Number one, so that we don't stray. The more mature we are, the more we'll be able to stay focused on what's really true and what really matters. You know, you could adequately illustrate that point with the life of the family dog. When he was a puppy, you never knew where you'd find him. He might be under the house or across the road or who knows. But now that he's old, he's always there on the step so that you have to step over him. But so dependable. Doesn't go astray anymore, doesn't wander away all that much, doesn't get involved in those puppy things anymore. He's mature. Someone said you could also illustrate that with the life of a teenager versus a little bit older young person. And I suppose that might be true too. The fact is, when we're young and immature, whether we're talking about spiritually or physically, it's very easy to get led off in this direction or that direction. That's exactly why we spend so much time trying to teach, to encourage, to warn, and worrying about our teenagers. We need to mature spiritually also so that we do not lead others astray. That would include wives and husbands. Sons and daughters, maybe even fathers and mothers, friends and co-workers, a whole host of people are quietly looking to us for an example to follow. We need to give them the picture of spiritual maturity that does not easily go astray. We need to be spiritually mature so that we can come to the aid of those who are spiritually weak. That is the instruction of Scripture. The diseased and dying are not well equipped to minister to the sick and the weak. Paul said in Romans 15, verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." So many people desperately need us to be strong. Where are we in that regard? If it were time, and I think surely it is, to take a measure of our own spiritual maturity, where would you stand? Where would we stand? Consider these four measures of spiritual maturity. Number one, discernment. Discernment is defined as the ability to distinguish good from evil. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, the writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Discernment. You know, there are many things that we learn by the grueling experiences of daily living. Some of those experiences can be made easier when we have prepared ourselves with the right kind of education or advice or instruction. The Hebrew writer here in those verses we just read emphasizes the importance of sequence. The right sequence, he says, is first of all, you're a newborn babe. And you need to be fed with the soft food or the milk. But after a period of time, as progress is made, you become older and mature. And you develop the ability to discern. As we're taught, receiving the first foundational basics upon which we then build our education, we become more and more qualified to make distinctions and judgments in a mature way. And I believe one of the most distressing things that I have ever seen in the church is the tendency that some folks have to apparently believe that new converts are to be in possession of infallible judgment. To act as though that one who is newly a babe in Christ, just having learned the truth or perhaps just obeyed the truth, ought to be as sound in judgment and discernment as one who's been in the kingdom for 50 years. When we fail to grow and when the teaching and experience do not produce in us a certain measure of maturity, then, of course, we tend to fall victim under the deception of false teaching. And it's easy for us to be led astray. Paul expressed that danger in Ephesians 4, verse 14, "so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." Those who do not mature to develop discernment are some of the first to be led astray. Number two, perseverance. Perseverance. James's instruction in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, seems a little bit unusual. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Huh? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's the New International Version. If you read that same text in the New Century Version, it says, the testing of your faith develops patience. Perseverance. Patience. Then the English Standard Version says, steadfastness. Perseverance. Patience. Steadfastness. My favorite is the New American Standard. Endurance. It means very little to know the difference between truth and error if we're not strong enough to stand for the truth when we are challenged by the error. Now, most of us don't see it as our responsibility to answer to false doctrine. That's the preacher's job. That's why we pay the preacher. He's supposed to be able to answer the false teachers. He's educated and trained in what to say. You know, I suppose that is true to a certain extent. But a real test of maturity may come in the form of a question as to why we believe what we believe. Why do we believe what we believe? Because that's what we've always believed? Because that's what the preacher said we believe? Because that's what my mama and daddy believed. And if it was good enough for them, it's good enough. You've heard all of those answers, haven't you? Why do we believe what we believe? Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. That's not said just to preachers. That's said to Christians. Number three, unselfishness is a measure of maturity. If you want a good lesson in immaturity and what all goes along with it, you just watch any of our little guys in the nursery class, those who are just beginning to be able to crawl around, and put two of them together and give the two of them one toy. If everything's normal, you'll see that human beings are not born with the trait of unselfishness somehow bred into them. One of the natural born traits of humanity is the trait of selfishness, self-interest. Some might even call it self-preservation, and I suppose that's true. But those of mature spirit recall the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. He said, not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. The measure of our maturity will be exhibited in the unselfishness with which we consider all things. In fact, think carefully about these following four statements. and see where you fit in. Number one, I'll do what I want regardless of any thought for God. There are a lot of people who stand right there. That tells the story of so many lives today. In fact, I would venture to say the majority of people in this world operate under that philosophy. I'll do what I want regardless of any thought for God. If God will give me what I want, then I'll give Him what He wants. I have an idea we may be getting a little closer to home with that one. Because sometimes it's frightening how much we kind of look at this matter of serving God as a bargaining session. Well, you know, if you'll bless me, Lord, I'll put you first. I'll give God what He wants with faith that He will give me what I want. Here we go. Does that pretty well say it for you? Oh, what faith I have. I have the faith that God will bless me, and therefore I'm going to go ahead and serve Him to the very best of my ability. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound strong? Wouldn't it sound better like this? I'll give God what He wants regardless of any thought for me. Isn't that where it's supposed to be? You cannot live life, you cannot approach life's decisions with that attitude if you are spiritually immature. Number four, the final measure of maturity for our consideration this morning is the matter of taking responsibility for building up others. Paul has just stated that God has blessed His children with various abilities and talents for the very purpose of making the whole body stronger there in Ephesians chapter 4. He says He gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets. In other words, there have been people that God gave the ability to help everybody else to be stronger in that period of time, whatever the needs are. And I think it's a true application to say that God blesses us with the abilities, if we'll use them, to help one another. And what we're looking for is stated there in verse 16 of Ephesians 4. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In case you didn't recognize yourself there, you should see yourself in that verse in the word, or the words, every joint. Each individual part. That's us. We're the joints of the body. We're the parts of the building. And every joint in the body is important. And every part of the building is important. Responsibility. I want to say a little something to you older folks for just a minute. This church has been good to you. You will be able to find fault with a lot that goes on, but you'll have to admit that a lot that's done around this place is done with some really specific concern for our older members. What are you giving back, especially in terms of instruction and example and encouragement to our younger people? How many of our younger families do you really know? Do you know the names of their children from the standpoint of being truly interested in their spiritual development? Or do you just identify them as that so-and-so kid who runs too much in the building? Now, I know some of you are thinking, I can't believe he said that. It's a good thing I'm almost out of time, huh? No matter who we are, young or old, are we concerned about building each other up? Are we really interested in one another? Do we understand the responsibility we have even if we are old? Even if we are young and just starting out? We cannot get around that word, responsibility. Building each other up. Last week we ended our lesson with these words, which remind all of us of our deepest obligation, and I think they're good words to end with again. Live for Jesus, O my brother, His disciple ever be. Render not to any other what alone the Lord's should be. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Give Him all thou hast to give. On the cross, the world's Redeemer gave His life that thou mightst live. To live for Jesus, you must be one of His children. That is accomplished by being obedient to His will. If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, if you're willing to repent and turn away from sin, if you will confess Him as your Lord, if you will be baptized into Christ, such washes away your sins and puts you in His body. If as an erring child of God you need to acknowledge your waywardness and be restored, we'd like nothing better than to pray with you and for you.